Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm this evening. We are so glad that you're here. It's been a good time this week, at least for me so far. I feel like we're getting to know each other, and about the time we do, it'll be a time for the meeting to be over, but we are thrilled to be here with you. Last night, I said I was going to give you something tonight. I was going to give you a secret from the Bible. There's a secret. And that secret reveals how much time you have left on the earth. You say, oh, you're pulling my leg. Oh, no. Now, I'm not going to give it to you in the beginning of the sermon. You're going to have to stay awake. And in order to help us stay awake a little bit longer, would you join me in standing for the reading of our text? Psalm 90. I'd like to read the first 12 verses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Notice now, especially verse number 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What if we could know the future concerning how much time we have left on earth? How would this knowledge affect our daily living? I'm going to share with you a secret formula here in the Bible, and it's going to reveal to us, perhaps, how long we have left. And here's the title of the sermon, and I want you to think about this as we go through the message tonight. What will you do with what you have left? What will you do with what you have left? Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the great privilege we have to preach from this pulpit tonight, and the confidence and trust that Pastor Lance has placed in us. And Lord, we're unworthy of the least of thy mercies, let alone the privilege to preach your word. And so tonight, I confess my inadequacies that you know. And Lord, I confess to this crowd, I have nothing except that which you give to us from the Bible tonight. And so I pray the Spirit of God might have every word that comes from these lips might be exactly what you want us to say. And to be careful to leave unsaid those things which ought not be said. And then for hearers this evening, I pray that you would help us to hear what you'd have for us. That still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to each of our hearts. There may be a dear friend under the sound of our voice who is not sure that if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. Our prayer is that they would come to the realization that they need the Savior, and they could leave this place tonight knowing for sure they're on their way to heaven. And then, Father, for believers, that you'd teach each of us to number our days. And Lord, I pray that we would give it our best with the number of days that you give us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for standing. But if we could know how much time we have left, what would you do with that time? I mean, if you knew you had a month, and God forbid that would ever happen to anyone in here, but you know, folks have been given the news that, you know what, you only have weeks to live, or you only have months to live. And you know, that dramatically changes the way people view life. The simple things in life become wonderful things. Just getting up in the morning and being able to be with family. Now, you and I don't really know how much time we have left. And I know you're saying, preacher, you said you're going to tell us how much time. I am. I'm going to show you. But none of us can be absolutely sure. So we ought to live each moment as if it were the last one before we see our Savior face to face. And we'll see in our message tonight how important it is for us to redeem the time. That means to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. I want you to notice, first of all, in the first couple of verses, we see there is a comparison between God and man. In verse number 2, it shows, it tells concerning God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This verse tells us that God has always been, that God is eternal. Someone said, when did God come into existence? Never. He has always existed. You say, well, how can you explain that? I can't explain it. By faith, I believe that's what God said, that He is eternal. You know what that means? That means He never had a beginning, and it also means that He never has an ending. That means God is so much higher than we are, because the contrast is God is eternal, but we see that man is temporal. That means man is not going to live here forever. Man is a being that will exist for the rest of eternity. But we had a time in history when we came into being. And so man is temporal. Now notice the three vivid illustrations that the psalmist, by the way, Moses, is the author of this psalm. This is considered to be the oldest, or one of the oldest of the psalms. But he gives a three-fold or three vivid illustrations, a three-fold picture of man beginning in verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. Now again, thinking of the temporal nature of man, that we're not going to be on this earth forever. He says it is as a flood. Thou carriest them away, man, as a flood. There have been those who have lost their homes and their possessions in floods. Notice he goes on to say, they are as a sleep. That means when you go to bed tonight, something's going to rudely interrupt your sleep in the morning. And it's called an alarm clock. And so you get up out of bed and you go about your business. And it seems to me that sleep is so short a time. It just seems like I just pillowed my head and the alarm's going off. Why does it seem like that's such a short amount of time? And then he gives another illustration. The end of verse number 5. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth.
It's like the cut hay in the morning. It's there in the morning, and then they cut it down in the evening, and it's gone. I live near Amish folks. I mentioned that the other night, and they have interesting tractors, the Amish do, and their tractors are horses, and they pull their wagons, they pull their plows, and they even have this funny looking machine that has all this horse manure in a little trailer thing in the back, and it throws it up like this out into the field. And I thought, I'll bet that Amishman's shirt gets pretty dirty in the back by the end of the day. But I've seen the farmers, they'll come and they'll cut the hay, they'll cut the grass, and it'll be there a day or two or whatever. But here it is in the morning, it's really tall, and then I come home in the afternoon, and it's gone. It's cut down. They come home 2 days later, and they've already baled it up, and it's gone. That's how life is. Life is short at best. I know sometimes we think it's an eternity. It feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? I remember when I was a boy, it seemed like summers were an eternity. At least it was probably felt that way to my mother. And like many other parents, they feel like it's an eternity. And the schools are starting really soon. Anyone excited about school starting? Not one person? You mean nobody has kids that are going to go to school and you're going to get the opportunity not to have them at home? Oh, boy. We have school starting next Wednesday. And I'm excited for school to start. Now, here's why preachers like school to start. Because then people come back from vacation. And the empty spot gets filled again in church. But it seemed like some things just seem like they last forever, but they really don't. They just last a short period of time. And so for man, our lives here are temporal. That means they're going to be done one day, our life on earth. But for God, God's eternal. Another comparison between God and man is in verse number 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Time means nothing to God. It means absolutely nothing. The fella came in a little while ago, and he and the preacher started telling stories to each other. I didn't think they were ever going to stop. Now, I like a good joke. I can't tell a good joke, but I like a good joke. And perhaps you heard the story about the man who was talking to God. And he asked God, he said, God, what does 1,000,000 years seem like to you? God said, seems like a minute to me. The man thought a little bit longer, and he said, ask God another question. He said, God, what does $1,000,000 seem like to you? God said, $1,000,000 seems like a penny to me. And the man then asked, God, could I have a penny? And God responds, sure, just a minute. Well, the Bible says that with God, 1,000 years are but as yesterday. Just like it's yesterday. 1,000 years has passed, and God says, oh, that was yesterday. Just 6 days has passed, and God scratches his head and says, oh. Or 6,000 years has passed, and God scratches his head and says, well, that was just a week ago I created the earth and everything in it. You see, time means nothing to God. But I want you to notice the comparison with man in verse number 9. For all our days, talking about man, are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Just like a short story that can be read at maybe one sitting. That's the way our whole entire life can be depicted. Just one short story. Time means nothing to God, but it means everything to man. In verse number 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Time is of utmost importance to man. We're not going to live forever in the current state that we're in. Therefore, what we're going to do, we need to be busy doing it. Now, we're going to exist for eternity. Our soul is going to either be in heaven or hell for all eternity. Heaven, if we've received Christ as our personal Savior, and hell, if we choose to reject God's plea of love, that is the cross of Calvary, if we reject God's love gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll be in hell for all eternity. So what we need to do is we need to redeem the time. That means to buy it back. That means to spend each moment of it realizing that it could be our last and get the most out of every day, not just waste our time, but to invest our time. God has given us resources. He's given us time. He's given us talents. He's given us our possessions, and we can do several things with what God's given us. You know, we can spend our resources. For example, if you went to McDonald's tonight, you could spend $6 and get some food, but that probably isn't going to last you very long. And it's probably not going to be very nutritious coming from McDonald's, but it sure would taste good. Now, after that's done, it's gone. That's just wasted. Now, you can spend your money. You can spend your energies. You can spend it. And even on something good, but once it's spent, then you don't have it anymore. No more benefit. Or you can invest what you have, your time, your talents. That's how God has blessed you, and the things that you can do. You might be able to fix things around the church. Thank God for those who can fix things. Thank God for those who have the ability to paint. Those who have the ability to serve God in ways that are kind of behind the scenes. You can serve God in some capacity. And then God's given us, He's given us our treasures, our money. And we need to invest that wisely. We need to invest our lives into that which is going to give a return. We had our professor's orientation today, and there were 19 of us in the meeting, and we had lunch together, and that might have been the best part of the 2.5 hours that we spent together. At least that's what they might think. And I challenged them with those three thoughts about what we're doing. We can spend our lives, we can waste it, or we can invest it. And I encouraged them and said that you are investing in college students. And each one of those professors, at a great cost to themselves, come to teach in our college. They don't make a lot of money. We try to help them a little bit to compensate for some of their gasoline, but they're all preachers. Or preachers' wives are working in churches, and sometimes when we don't see an immediate return on what we've invested, sometimes we're not as apt and quick to invest it the next time. So I was encouraging them to invest in students, and I mentioned this. I'm preaching tonight for one of our college graduates, and he's been at this church 18 years. 18 years at this church. That's a pretty good investment. I said, in fact, I saw his son here on Sunday, and Stephen is a 2006 graduate. He's been in Michigan. Poor young man being in Michigan. For all of our preacher friends here tonight, I gave away last night Ohio State Buckeye football schedules. I gave it to everybody, and the preacher wanted one. I had to sit in that office back there for a little while yesterday, and I said, this guy's got to get some real colors in here. Why did I tell you that? I don't remember. But our investment, we're investing. And Stephen has been up there for at least 5 years or so now, hadn't he? 6 years. And then I said to those professors, there's two of them sitting right there, right in front of me, two of them, that were professors when I was a student. And that's I graduated 25 years ago, 1993, however long ago that was. And I said, your investment. And I looked, and there was another graduate right up there. He was a 91 graduate. He's a teacher now. And then I saw a graduate from just 3 years ago. He's 35 years old, pastoring a church in our community, and he's coming back, and he's teaching a speech class for us. And I said, your investment will pay off. Now think about this. Our lives are made up of time. Time probably is our most valuable possession. And we can spend it, we can waste it, but I would rather find some things in which I can invest my time that I have on earth so that I'll receive some return on that one day. We had a professor, Pastor Brother Dalvin, who was the associate pastor for our church for 29 years. And he taught in our college for over 40 years before he passed away. And he would say something like this. He would say, every time those students go out and they're serving God, they're out in ministry, he would say, I'm just clipping coupons. That means I'm going to get me a benefit one day when I get to heaven. And by the way, you know, he's in heaven. And it's been a year ago this Thanksgiving that he passed away and went to heaven. So we have time. What are we doing with that time? Now, what if you knew? What if you knew how much time you had left? I told you I'm going to show you a Bible secret. Now here's what I need you to do for this secret. I need you to get something to write with. And I need you to get something to write on because you're going to need it for this exercise. And so find something to write with and something to write on. And I'm going to give you an eye-opening exercise and a secret formula in order to determine how much of this valuable commodity called time that we have left. So what is the secret formula to determine how much time we have left? In verse number 10, it says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. Now, when we see in the Bible a number with the word score, in this case it's 3. When you see score added to that, 70, it just means multiply that times 20. If it were 40, you would multiply 4 times 20. Okay, so that's what that means. And so this verse says, the days of our years are 70 years. Now, how much is 70 years? 60. It is 60. That's what he said. That's how many years. 60. 70 years. And 10. So 70 years is how much? 60. And or plus 10 equals 70. So he says this, these are the days of our years, 70 years and 10, which is 70. So here's the exercise. I want you to write 70 on your paper. And then I want you to subtract your age. Ah, I know why you're laughing. You know what a negative number is? Some of you do. Okay, here's the exercise now. 70 minus your age. 70 minus your age. Scott, what did you come up with? It's Scott, right?
Yes.
29.
No, 32. I went the wrong way. I was supposed to hear that.
29. Would you help your mother? Is it 29 or 32?
I've got 30 years left. I don't know what you're
saying. 32? He's got 32 years left. That's pretty good. 32 years. How many of you are under 32, raise your hand? Wow, you got a lot more than 32. 32 years left. That's exciting. You know what you can do in 32 years? Do you know, 32 years, I was thinking, it was 30 years ago in August, 1988, I got saved when I was 20 years old, just before I turned 21 in September. And so 30 years ago, I got saved. Boy, 30 years is a long time. And then you add two. Well, this guy's got a lot of time left. That is wonderful. That is great. How much time you got left? How much? 56 years left? 56 years left? Are you sure? Could you check your friend's math here? 56 years. Wow, that's like a lifetime. 56 years. That is wonderful. I want to come back here and ask somebody. You know, there's always one in the crowd. And I came in on Sunday morning at 9:30. And at 9:31, I knew who it was. Paul, when you subtracted your age from 70... How many years you got left? I told you, he's not even going to answer my question. How much? So wait a minute. Wait a minute now. You should have been dead 4 years ago. There might be one or two in here that would think it should be a long time ago. No, I'm just joking with you, Paul. Minus four. Wow. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Since God did this in the Bible, notice that verse goes on to say, verse number 10, it says, and something it says. What does it say? And if by reason, what does it say? They be fourscore. There you go. Now I got a real Bible. Well, that's an NIV. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore. How much is fourscore? 80, okay? So if by reason they be, if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. And so it looks like if you have gone past the 70, God's going to give you perhaps a bonus of 10. A bonus of 10. So if you had a negative number, Paul, God said, I'm going to give you an extra 10. So that means you have 80. That means you have 80. And so a mathematician, tell me, how many more years then does Paul have if this calculation be correct?
Six.
Hey, aren't you glad you got a few more? Aren't you glad I came tonight? You say, preacher, is that true? Well, that's what God said. That's what God said. That is a general statement that is made in the Bible. Because we all know people that have died before 70. How many of you know someone who passed away before 70? I have. I know people, and I have preached funerals for people under age 70. In fact, I preached a funeral for a baby
that was stillborn. And when I walked in the hospital room that day, it was Sunday morning, and they called me. I got the call right during church time, so I didn't get the call really till after church, and I rushed to the hospital after church, and the child was born about 10 o'clock or so, maybe 11. It had just been maybe 2 hours since the child was born, and when I walked in, the little child was about as dark as Scott's jacket. And was literally turning a black color, just turning a black color. And Mama and Daddy were holding that baby and just crying and weeping. That was a hard funeral to preach. When we were missionaries in South Africa, we had teenagers in our church that liked to play football. Soccer. They call it football there. And because they kick it with a foot, and they kick a ball with a foot, and so they call it football. And they would play soccer, and this young man played on one of these little teams, you know, from our village. His school would go to another place, and I got a phone call that Sipo was killed. He was 17, and they were in a van, and a drunk driver came across the center line and hit that van and killed three of those athletes. And in that village that day, there were three funerals of young men that were under the age of 18. That was so sad. So while we know that we're not guaranteed the 70, let's just say we fulfill what that verse means. 70, 80. Someone said, if you're above 80, then what, preacher? I did this at my church. I said, I don't know. You're living on borrowed time. You're living on borrowed time. If the Lord should tarry his coming, I have 19 years and 1 month. 19 years. In 1 month. Boy, I wish I had 50. How many? Three? Six. I thought you said three. That's really astounding. 56 years. What are we going to do with that time that's left? You know, as we think about this, this is a reality. We need to face this. Now, for some people, it might be depressing. Wasn't it depressing whenever you subtracted your age and you came out with a negative number? I mean, that has the potential to cause you to have a bad day. But I want to encourage you with this. Do you know what? You know what that means? If your number is low, that just means this. You only have to endure this world for so much longer. So that's a positive thing. And you know, as you get older, the body doesn't function the way that it used to, and you can't do the things that you used to do, and so don't be too depressed about it, but it ought to help us and give us a realization that, you know what, I don't have as much time as 56 years, that young lady. So sometimes it might cause someone to become depressed, but please don't allow it to do that. That's not the reason for God even saying that in the Word of God tonight. Or for me to bring that to your attention. It's so we come to the realization that, you know what, life is short. And I may not have much time left. What I'm going to do, I need to get busy about it. So sometimes it might cause a depression, this realization. For young people, it might cause... can't remember what the second one is. For some, it might be depressing. For some, like this young lady with 56 years, this truth, it can be deceiving. It can be deceiving.
You say, well, preacher, how can it be deceiving to say, hey, I've got 56 years left? This is a general principle, remember? It's not guaranteed, because I know people who have lived long past 80. In fact, I mentioned to you last night, Jack, who goes to our nursing homes every single week of our church. He's in his low 80s, his early 80s. The Bible says this, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is brief at best. We cannot be sure how much time that we really have left. And so, young people, don't let this deceive you into thinking, you know what, I've got plenty of time to do what I'm going to do. Because you may not have plenty of time. And I mean putting off the most important decision of your life, the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know how many times I've heard young people say, I'll get saved another day. I'll get saved some other time. Oh no, next year at camp I'll get saved. Or next year at Bible school I'll get saved. I've got plenty of time. Listen, don't let this fact be deceiving to you, thinking, I've got 56 years. That's wonderful. I don't need to make that decision now. No, you need to make it now. That decision to receive Christ is the most important decision you ever make in your life. But then also, sometimes this is deceiving for young people because they think, I've got all my entire life to serve God. I'm going to wait until I'm old. 21. We had, on Wednesday nights at our church, we have prayer request time. And during the college school year, we have college students there that are attending Bible college at our church, at our Bible college. And one of the young men has stood up and he was giving a testimony one night. And he said, I'm working with somebody and, well, they're an old person, about 52. And I nearly slapped him. 52, old. But you know, sometimes young people say, hey, I'll do this when I get old. I'll do this. I've got plenty of time in life. But you know what's going to happen? Before you know it, you're going to look back and say, where did those 30 years go? Where did that time go? It goes fast. All you have to do is ask. Ask my old buddy over here. And I mean literally old. He's looking back behind him. I see him. Oh, Lillian. Oh. This guy's putting it off on everyone tonight. Everyone on this side, if you are older than that young lady up there, has life gone fast?
Oh, yes.
It's gone so fast. Where did it go? Where did it go? I mean, you wake up one morning and your children are born. You wake up the next and they're gone. They've grown up. They've finished college. They've moved out on their own. And some people say, glory to God. But then they come back and they have a key to the house, at least for the refrigerator. What we're going to do for God, none of us need to put off. You see, really what I think this little exercise should do for all of us, it should be a wake-up call. A wake-up call. The most important and I think the most valuable commodity thing that we have is not our bank account, but it is our time. And what we do with that time that we have left, what will you do with the time that you have left? You say, well, one day I'm going to serve God. Well, why not make today one day? I mean, it's one day, good as another day, and probably better than another day. When I was a young boy, I remember this TV commercial, and it was about some sort of a college or something. And it said this young man, he said, I'm going to go to college tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. tomorrow. And it echoed like that. That's all I remember. And the point was this. If you say, I'm going to do it tomorrow, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. In fact, we may not have tomorrow. And so tonight I want to challenge you. If you've never been saved, look, you don't know if you're ever going to get another chance. This could be the very last time you ever sit in a church like this and have a chance to get saved. You say, you're trying to scare me? Absolutely. If I can scare you into the realization that you need God in your life, you need Christ as your Savior, then I want to scare you. Make that decision tonight. And then for those who are saved, which probably, I would assume, is most of this crowd. In fact, this young man right here, beside the preacher, got saved, did you say a couple weeks ago? Just a couple weeks ago. The rest of your life. Now, what are you going to do with that? There's a man in my church. His name is Lester. Lester's 62. About 5 years ago, Lester started back in church. He grew up in church. His mom and daddy brought him to church all of his life. Lester chose a different path than the path that mom and dad put him on when he was young. Lester ended up in jail for breaking and entering and stealing and things like that. Lester got in a motorcycle accident years later, drinking and smoking dope, messed some things up, still didn't get right with God. But one day he did, and his mama passed away, and I preached her funeral. And I remember standing at her bedside, and she said, "Preacher, tell them boys to get right with God." And I did that day in that funeral service. I said, "Lester, you need to get right with God. Mom said so. Miles, you need to get right with God. Mom said so. Lynn, you need to get right with God. Mom said so." You say, "You preach like that at a funeral?" She told me to. I don't know what kind of power she has up there. You know, she had enough down here. You better listen to her. And all three of those boys eventually got back in church. Now Lynn is in heaven. He died. Had heart complications, had heart surgery and died at a young age in his 50s. His brother Miles comes to church, sits halfway back on this side. He was living with a lady out of wedlock. He came to me and said, "Preacher, you said that we shouldn't do this sin." I didn't know it was happening. And he said, "Now what do I do?" I said, "You need to get married." He said, "When can we do it?" And we sat down. We talked about it. I said, "Miles, now you need to move out of the house until you get married if you're serious about your commitment to God." And they couldn't move out. They were living together for so many years. They had depended on each other's income. And then, "Now, preacher, what are you going to do?" I said, "Miles, would you sleep on the couch for 2 weeks so you can get married?" I mean, and promise God that you're going to remain faithful to God. And her too. And he did. As far as I know, he said he did. And he's been in church ever since. But the last one, it took him a little while longer. But about 5 years ago or so, Lester come in. And he got right with God down here. And he started coming to every service. And then he got his hair cut. Next thing I know, he's wearing a tie. Next thing I know, he's got a suit coat on. And he kept walking by one day, and he'd come up and he'd greet me. And he said this. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm trying to make up for lost time." And guess who was cutting grass over at our Christian school today? It was Lester. Guess who is singing in the choir? Lester. But let me tell you what happened. God was working in Lester's heart. Lester comes forward. He said, every day, every week he'd come and he'd have some decision he made. He said, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm trying to quit smoking. I said, "Lester, you can do it." "I did it. You can do it. I mean, I quit yesterday." It was years ago, right after my salvation. Trust me. I said, "Lester, you can do it. God will help you." And this is what he said. He quit smoking because he wanted to ride motorcycles with a preacher and assistant pastor. We have motorcycles. I know you think that's sinful, and it probably is. I got a motorcycle 5-6 years ago, and I started riding it. And we ride together. And Lester said, I wanted to ride motorcycle with you, but I know I couldn't if I'm smoking. And I didn't tell him he couldn't ride motorcycle if he's smoking, but I'm glad that he thought he couldn't. He sings in the choir. He phones me. And he said, "Preacher, I love you. I'm praying for you." Every once in a while, he loses his temper. One day, he phoned me, and he was mad about something. And I said, "Lester, it's not that way." I tried to calm him down. The next day, he phoned me and apologized. The next day, he phoned and apologized again. I said, "Lester, I already forgot it. I saw him at church. He apologized." He's apologized 3,622 times. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Lester doesn't know how much time he has. And so he is going hog wild. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. We needed a bus driver for this new bus route. I told you last night that we started. And we got all them kids jumping over the pews. But it's exciting. They're learning to sit still when someone sits on them. But they're still learning how to sit still. And two of them boys have gotten saved, by the way. And older ones. These are the little ones jumping on the pews. And guess who's driving the bus? Guess who said, I'll get my CDL. And he went one step further. And I said, "Well, listen, if you're going to do that, why don't you get the school bus endorsement and drive for us when we go away to basketball games and things?" And he said, "You mean you'd let me do that?" I said, "Why not? You're not a criminal, are you?" Well, I knew his background. But God was doing some great things in his life. And I know this, tomorrow night, Lester will be in church. He doesn't miss church. Never misses church. Never. He'll be in the choir practice. And he'll be wondering, "Where's the preacher? Pastor, where are you?" And he misses me when I'm gone, and he tells me that. Now, I tell you that story just to say this. Sometimes, maybe we've wasted some time. And we wonder, "I wish I could have those years back." Listen, you can't get them back, but you've got some more in front of you. We don't know how many, don't know how many days, don't know how many years, really. But you can do something with them. You can do something with them. And I trust that you'll determine tonight that with God's help, I'm going to live the rest of my days the way that God wants me to live. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a very important question. Do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I mean, if you were to leave this life, you are 100% sure that you'd go to heaven. You say, "Preacher, I know for sure that I've been saved. I know Christ is my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of that." Would you lift your hand all over the building in testimony to that fact? God bless you. Thank you so much. What a wonderful testimony. It might be tonight you say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that if I died I'm going to heaven. In fact, I wish I could have raised my hand just a minute ago, but I'm not sure about that. But I'd like to be sure. Preacher, would you remember me in your closing prayer? I mean, if I died, I'm not really sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure, and I wish you'd pray for me in your closing prayer." With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you say, "That's me, preacher, and I want you to remember me in your closing prayer," would you lift your hand all over the building? I'll see your hand. Nobody else will see it. I won't come to you. I won't call your name. But I want to pray for you in my closing prayer. Now, let me ask you a final question. We can't go back and get the years that we've already spent, but we can live the days and years that are ahead that God gives us, and we can do that living for Him with His help. If you say to me, "Preacher, with God's help, I want to live the way that God wants me to live for the rest of the years that He gives me, and would you remember me in your closing prayer?" Would you slip your hands up all over the building, and I'll pray for you in my closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, We thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to read a copy of the Word of God. I thank you so much for the attention of these fine folks tonight. Now, Lord, I pray, more importantly than me having their attention, but that you would have their undivided attention. Lord, for that one that might not know Christ as their Savior, that you might draw them to Christ tonight. Father, for Christians that desire to live our lives for you, I pray that we would live 150% every day for you. And Lord, help me and all of my friends right here that raise their hand that we want to live for God. Help us to do that till we see thee face to face. Bless this invitation time. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.